There you go. So, title of today's message is How Men Full of the Spirit Act. And that's my prayer that all of us, men and women alike in here, will act like this man. So, join with me in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 8. We'll read through verse 15. It says, And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Let's pray that God will bless his word this morning. Father in heaven, we exalt you as God above all gods, all the fake gods that men make, and king above all kings that you yourself allow to be established. Lord, we confess that we are weak and sinful, and it is a privilege, God, to come to your house and to read your word, to preach it, to hear it, to teach it, to listen to it. And God, we pray, Father, that you bless us through your Spirit this morning. Stir our hearts up to have greater affections toward you, our God, to your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, to be sensitive to the moving of your Spirit here today and to take the things that you stir in our hearts, God, today and not suppress them, Father, but to grow in them. Lord, we are imperfect in need of your grace every day. We are weak and in need of your strength. And so we pray today that you give that to us. Help us to see the joy and the pleasure that comes from knowing you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and being in fellowship with you. God, thank you for the hope that we have because we're yours. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to share some things, some personal things with you today from me and my family, not to make you feel sorry for us or my family in any way, shape, or form, but I do believe that God allows us to go through things in our lives to share with others. And I see them as a lesson for us today, and they go well with Stephen, who is about to die. Most of you know the story of Stephen. We're only a chapter away from his death, him being stoned. And so yesterday, I helped bury my first cousin. He was 39 years old, and I had the privilege of speaking at his funeral. And he died in the prime of his life doing his side job, cutting down trees. He worked for Georgia Pacific, and then he logged on the side. He was 39. He had an 8-year-old little girl named Ivy, and he had a 5-year-old little boy named Jay. And I say these things not for you to be sympathetic toward me. I do hope that you pray for his family, but I say these things to you so that you realize your time is short. That our time is short upon this earth. My family has lost a lot of people. I had an uncle who died at 18 in a car accident. I had an uncle who died when he was 40 of suicide. I had another uncle in his 40s who died of a heart attack. I had another uncle in his 50s who died of a heart attack. I had my grandfather who died in his middle 60s of a heart attack. And I had my cousin who died at 39. And what I've learned is that our time is short. We die young, right? Some of us get the privilege of dying old. Some of us get to die early. Some of us may die in the prime of our life. And so we must make sure we are ready. You need to make sure your family is ready, your family is ready, and that you are ready. And not just ready, but living in such a way that when you die, people say, I'm glad he's with Jesus. Because that's all he wanted. That's where he wanted to be. He didn't want to be here anyway. She didn't want to be here. She wanted to be with Christ. When I was in high school, I lost a friend. She was 15 years old. She's a good friend. Her name was Ashley Toller. And she loved Jesus. And everyone knew it. She died in a car accident with her older sister who was in my class. And I remember a girl that was in my class. Her name was Ellen. She dated my brother. And she was crying her eyes out that morning when she found out about Ashley. And she said, "Everyone knows where Ashley is. But if it were me, no one would know. They would be guessing. They wouldn't know." She was so upset that people would not know that she was a Christian. They would not know by her lifestyle that she belonged to Jesus. And so when I say we need to be ready, I mean we need to let the light of Jesus Christ so shine in us that there's no mistake. There's no mistake, there's no question that when people come to your funeral and start speaking about you, they're saying, "He's walking with Jesus right now and there's no place he'd rather be." And being ready does not mean that people say good things about you, that you helped a lot of people while you're on this earth. Doesn't mean that. You can have a bunch of friends. Doesn't mean you're ready when the time comes. Does not mean that you did some really good things, had a lot of friends. It does not mean that you had good attendance at church. Doesn't mean that you were a member at church. Being ready means that you have an undeniable faith in Jesus Christ. An undeniable faith in Jesus Christ, that you know your sins have been removed, so that when you enter into heaven, it is not because of the good things that you did or the good things that people said about you, or they maybe your good things outweighed your bad. That is a biblical truth. I want you to know that. Rather, your faith in Jesus Christ means that He has pardoned you of your sins. And because your good was never good enough to enter into heaven. So nowhere in the Bible does being a good person help someone get into heaven. Being a good person in the eyes of God happens to a person when Jesus lives through them. Jesus says this in Matthew 24, and then I'll get to our study of Stephen. Says this, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows." Now he's speaking of his second coming, but it applies to the time when our time comes. He says, "Not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. The two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so I do pray that all of us are ready for the day of the Lord's return. But for many of us, likely, because I don't know when Jesus is going to return, I do have a feeling. It's just a feeling, right? What can we do with feelings? That He'll come before I die. It's just a little feeling. Means nothing, right? It's just me. Because I just think it's just about that time. Seems like it's about that time. But for many of us, though, it's likely that we will go on from this world before that time comes. And Stephen was a man who was ready. He was a man who was ready, and he was a man that everybody knew was ready. And he was living his life in such a way that his light was shining so much that people couldn't stand the brightness of it. They couldn't handle it. And they hated him for it. So we see here, Stephen was a man who was ready. Verse 8, Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. He was full of grace and power. He was filled with the Spirit. If you remember back to our first encounter with Stephen in the Bible, it was in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. The church needed some people to distribute some food or to oversee the distribution of food to the Hellenists, the Hellenistic widows. There were two types of people there in the church, and the Greek widows there weren't getting their food, so the apostles said, choose some men among you, and the apostles gave some qualifications for these leaders for the church to choose from, and they said, look, they got to be men, they got to be of good reputation, they have to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and Stephen is the first one mentioned. Named Stephen, he was full of grace and power, filled with the Spirit. Grace and power. The grace that he had was the kind of grace where he showed kindness toward others. He was gracious toward those around him. His power meant he had the ability to persuade others to listen to what he had to say, and that the Holy Spirit was speaking and moving through him. And he did supernatural things by the work of the Spirit in him. He cared about those around him. He was gracious toward them, and he was filled with the Spirit and power to speak the Word of God and have people listen and respond. He was filled with the Spirit. The reason Stephen was full of grace and power is because the Holy Spirit was living within him. And he had submitted his life. Listen to this great truth. He had submitted his life to the leading of the Spirit. And he was overflowing with the Spirit in his life. I think 2 weeks ago we talked about the Holy Spirit and how one of the qualities of the early church is there was evidence of the Spirit in the believers. And we asked ourselves the question, is there evidence of the Holy Spirit in us? Am I overflowing with the Holy Spirit? Am I filled with the Spirit in such a way that people know it? Am I filled with grace? Am I gracious toward those around me, my wife, my children, my friends, my family, strangers I meet, people from my past? Am I filled with power that when I speak the words of God, people hear and they listen and God moves? This man was. Men and women who submit themselves to the will of God will be full of the Spirit. They will be full of the Spirit. And Stephen was one of these guys that had done that. He had submitted his life to the Spirit of God, to the moving of the Spirit of God. And because of that, he was a man full of grace and power. And if you submit yourself to the moving of the Holy Spirit, and you do not grieve Him by staying in your sins, and if you do not quench Him by suppressing His voice of action, it's fitting that the book of Acts is named Acts, because the Spirit moves men to action, to act. Women to act and to do. And when you are listening to the moving of the Spirit within you, you will be full of grace and power. So the result, as you see here, is he was doing great signs and wonders among the people. And we should pattern ourselves after men like this. You should look at Stephen as an example of what we should be like. Look for men that you can mimic in the Bible, that you can learn from. Stephen. The story of Stephen is the first story of martyrdom in the Bible. It's the first story of a Christian being killed for his faith. It's Stephen. Up until this point, the apostles were warned, weren't they? The apostles were then beaten. And then here Stephen comes along. He's not an apostle. He's a servant there in the church. And he is murdered. And it is from here that we begin seeing the church being pushed out from focusing on Jerusalem unto focusing on the uttermost parts of the world. And we see the first mention of Paul coming up at the end of chapter 7, who will be a missionary to the Gentile people, as we see Stephen's life being taken from him. So the life of Stephen will serve as a catalyst to take the gospel to countless millions of people throughout the world. And the persecution of Christians never leads to their silence, but it always leads to our growth. Do not be afraid of persecution. Welcome it. Rejoice in it. Do not be vindictive toward those who persecute you. Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Stephen, who is being stoned, you'll see evidently, right, by his friends, by people he grew up with. As he says, do not hold this sin against them. That's how we should be. You see, Stephen's faithfulness led to a dispute. You see there in verse 9, it says, "Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen." So there's a group there. There's five listed. Some think that they were from two different synagogues. We don't know for sure, but it's significant who they were. If you remember back to our passage about the Hellenistic widows, you see there are two main types of Christians in the church. All right, they're all Christians, but they kind of all have, there's two different backgrounds. One, there's a Hebrew Jewish person that's a Christian. You have a Hellenistic Jewish person, a Greek-speaking Jewish person that's a Christian. And so the Hebrew people, they'd been there. They'd been, them and their families had lived there in Israel their whole life. But the other ones, they were part of the dispersion, the exile. They had been taken off, some to Babylon, some to Assyria, some across Rome and Greece. They had been taken, and they were coming home. And they were very zealous. They had practiced their Judaism, their belief in Yahweh, wherever they went, and their families had come home. And this is the group that we see here. You see this group called the freedmen, or the, as some versions may say, the libertines. They were slaves in Rome at one point, and they were now back. They were free, and they are home. And this debate here, this dispute arises between Stephen and this group of people. Not the Hebraic Jews. Rather, it was these Hellenistic Jewish people that had come from these places. And interestingly, Stephen had likely grown up in the synagogue. He has a Greek name. He was chosen to serve over the Hellenist widows. And it wasn't that he was just serving over the widows. He was serving over the distribution of the money. And they probably had other people taking things to where it needed to be. And he probably knew these people. He grew up, likely, in this synagogue where he was from. Also, interestingly, it was probable that Paul was also a member of this group. He was a member of this group. If you look in certain passages in the Bible, you see that he was from Cilicia. So he likely was one of the people here where he says he grew up a Pharisee of Pharisees. And we see him at the end of chapter 7 consenting to the death of Stephen. And not only was Paul here, but he was likely one of the people disputing with Stephen. And I want you to think about that, because we hold Paul in such a high regards, right? But as he's here, likely one of the people disputing with him, he could not resist the power that Stephen had. He couldn't make any headway with him, and it made him mad. It made all these people mad. And I believe that as we see this, you see the history of the world is about to change. This stoning of Stephen is about to change the course of human history throughout the world and throughout time. Because we see that Paul, I don't think this ever left Paul's mind, that he was there, he was a part of the stoning of Stephen. And I think that he continued, and I think it's why he said, "I'm the least of the apostles." I think it's why he worked so hard and tried to spread the gospel so much, is because he remembered the part that he played in the killing of Stephen. And so there was a dispute. And why was there a dispute? Why were people so frustrated and angry with Stephen? Well, it's because Stephen, after being saved by Jesus, began to do what he was supposed to do. Tell people about Jesus. Spread the gospel. There's a pivotal verse in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. We kind of stayed there for a couple weeks after finishing it up. We started looking at the qualities of the church. The last part of that verse says, "And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." So if you want to know why there was such a dispute, priests were getting saved, right? That's like going to the Catholic Church right now, to all of them, right? And start telling them about the gospel of Jesus. about faith not being tied to works, and then like all of them start becoming Baptists, right? They'd get mad, right? They would not be happy with us. Or them coming to Baptist churches, start talking to Baptist preachers, and all Baptist preachers start becoming Catholic priests. It would just be a big stir, a big dispute, a big frustration. And so they were angry because they were leaving, and so these priests were leaving the synagogue because Stephen is teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the priests of Judaism, those who had not yet believed that Jesus is the Messiah. And a whole bunch of them were believing, and there were a lot of poor priests. And being a priest was a very tough job, and I think that many of them were very excited to leave because it was such a tough job, but it wasn't something that people overlooked, this happening. They saw it. It was noticed. It was felt. And members of the synagogue got very upset. And we don't know that it was the other priests that got mad. It just says people of the synagogue. And I assume that from the text that they were upset with Stephen, began to dispute with him, number one, because of all the priests that were being drawn out of Judaism. And number two, because these people, they did not believe the gospel. They did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, what we see from this is when Stephen submitted himself to the Lordship of Christ, this is application for us, and the Spirit moved within him, causing him to be born again, and the Holy Spirit come to live inside of him. See, the Holy Spirit, he's not one to keep quiet. Now, all of you guys know that person in your family that's just not known to be kept quiet, right? See, in my family, that was me. Amongst my friends, that was me. I got to see a lot of my friends yesterday, and I said, I'm not going to say anything about such and such. And as my buddy Adam was there, he said, well, that'll be the first time, Avery. You know? And so I'm not one of these people that's known to keep quiet. And see, the Holy Spirit's not either. The Holy Spirit is one that is known to speak exaltations about Jesus Christ. And when he comes to live inside of a person, that person is submissive to the Holy Spirit. He cannot help but to tell his friends and his families and those that he comes across about Jesus. Yes, we quench the Spirit and pushing him down when we are cowards and we are afraid to share him with other people, or we do not feel like we are prepared. We push and quiet the Holy Spirit working in us. But Stephen did not do this. Stephen began carrying out what Jesus told the disciples to do in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Stephen was a witness. The Holy Spirit leads us to tell others. And when you begin reaching people for Jesus or sharing him on a more regular basis, you will get into some disputes. Satan will not be happy with you, yet you must continue to be a faithful witness. Our problem is we're worried about disputes. We're worried about offending people. We are cowardly. We are scared. We are saying we don't want to start a fight. I'm not just saying start a fight. We don't want to start a fight, but stand firm for the gospel. What are we going to do? Offend people to a second hell? They're already going there. What do they have to lose? What do we have to lose other than to help them? Do not cower from the gospel or be ashamed of it. And why should a person be ashamed of the fact that Jesus died to give people eternal life? That's a good deal. Part that hangs us up is when we just have to tell people, hey, the reason you have to submit to him is because you're a sinner. And people don't like that. So it's a good deal. So once again, they began to dispute with Stephen because he was having success witnessing to the people of the synagogue. And namely, there were many priests that were being saved. So Stephen was doing this, and we see that Stephen was prepared and ready. So when he went to speak, look what it says in verse 10. They could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And this verse 10 is pivotal. Just like verse 7 is such a pivotal verse because it says a great number of the priests were following and believing. This is pivotal because it will lead to him being seized, questioned, lied about, and ultimately stoned to death. They could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit because he was full of the Spirit of God. It was not Stephen's ability, his natural oratory skills, that got him into all this trouble or made it so that they could not withstand what he had to say. It was the Spirit of God moving within him. And it came to be true what Jesus said, when you're led, right, to be persecuted or before people and have to make a defense for me, don't worry about what you're going to say. Holy Spirit's going to take care of that. The Holy Spirit will take care of that. And you know, he went into this. I don't know if he was the most studied up man on the ways of the Word of God. But I tell you one thing, he was ready because the Spirit of God was speaking through him. And if you trust God, you trust that he will call things to remembrance in your mind when you share him with other people. It's not like you haven't heard a bunch of stuff here. It's not like you haven't heard the gospel every single week you come in this church. And so if you want to be an effective witness for God, you better be sure you're walking in the Spirit. When you're walking in the Spirit, I mean you're spending quality time in the Word of God, meditating upon it, committing it to memory. You're spending time in purposeful prayer. You're using the Word of God and your meditation on it to lead you into prayer. And you're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. And when you're walking in the Spirit, you will be an effective witness, just like Stephen was. People will be unable to withstand your wisdom and the spirit with which you speak. Why? Because of your personality, or your good looks, or your great voice, or the fact that you don't say a million times? No, it will not be because of that. It will be because the Spirit of God is speaking through you and moving in their hearts. The supernatural power of the Holy Spirit is leading you. All right, so here we go. Things are about to get interesting for Stephen. You see here there's a charge brought against Stephen. This is really interesting. Verse 11, let's read this. 11, 12, 13, 14. They secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." That's the first statement they make. So then they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And it wasn't a nice thing like they had done with the disciples. Say, "Hey, will you please come with us?" This was by force. They were angry. And so they set up false witnesses. They set them up who said, "This man never ceases." So they first it said that they speaks blasphemous words against Moses and God. And then we see some more detail. It says, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say." So then they get very specific and they quote him saying that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs and that Moses delivered to us. Now, when Satan and men can't win, what do? They lie. They lie. They would not stand his wisdom, so they secretly instigated men. And this is how they go about things. And you be careful in the church when people come to you like this, secretly to talk about so-and-so, or about the so-and-so, or to speak negatively about them, to raise up a group of people in support for them over another person. That's how Satan works. Not how God works. Jesus teaches us, you got a problem with a person, you go to that person, you talk to them. Likely it's a misunderstanding. Or maybe that person needs to grow, and your rebuke will help them grow as a believer. And if they're a wise person, they will receive your rebuke with happiness and gladness. I can remember the times that I've been rebuked in my life, and it was not something that I enjoyed, but I will say this, that it helped me grow. But if you rebuke a fool, you will see them to be a fool when they lash out against you and begin to think all kinds of negative things and say all kinds of bad things about you as to how dare you have something to say about me. Look at yourself. But in the church, we're called to go to people. Take our emotions out of it as best we can. Say, "Listen, this offended me about you. And let's talk about it." But Satan doesn't do these things. He goes behind people's backs, secretly instigating people. These men didn't come to Stephen, to talk to Stephen about it. Why? Because he couldn't say nothing to him. He was right. They could not dispute him. And the charge against him is that he never ceased to speak against the holy place and the law. And they said that he spoke that Jesus of Nazareth would destroy this place, the temple, and change the customs that Moses delivered to us. So there's three things there. He spoke words against the holy place and the law. He says that Jesus will destroy the temple and they would change customs that Moses delivered to us. And so we see these three ways in which charges were brought against Stephen. So they took a lot of what Stephen had said and they had put their own twist on it. It's not that Stephen didn't say some of these things. It's that they twisted the truth of what Stephen said. They put partial truths and added things to the story as they wanted to. What Stephen had been telling them was marvelous. It's a good lesson for us. A glorious thing for us today because Jesus is coming and His death and resurrection and exaltation did change everything. It changed the customs. No longer was there a need for a temple. Jesus had already told them this. If you destroy the temple, what? In 3 days I will raise it up. There was also mentioned by Jesus and others that the temple would be destroyed within a generation. We see this to be the truth when it was destroyed. So Stephen is likely teaching this, that you guys come to this temple day in and day out, and you need to realize that it's coming down. It's going to come down. Not only is it coming down, there's no need for the temple. Stephen is telling them that God has established a new covenant. This is the covenant that you and I live under. This is good stuff. Not the covenant he established with Moses and the people of Israel, where they had to bring animal offerings to cover their sins over and over, but rather Jesus had made one offering for all sins. His death put an end to the need for animal sacrifices because he was the animal sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Jeremiah had already told the people that God would do this. So they already had these verses. But they said that Stephen was speaking blasphemous things. Jeremiah 31 says this, "Behold, the days are coming," and I'm almost through. So if you're tired, I'm almost there. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This is the covenant that Stephen was talking about. This is the covenant that Jesus brought in. Now there was no need for those parts of the law. The law is holy and pure, but it was to point people to Jesus. He is telling them the Messiah has come. The Messiah is the temple. We know this from Revelation 21. John says, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb." The dwelling place of man is God. You don't need an earthen temple made from the hands of man. I already told you that I don't dwell in these things anyway. But He would come in His kindness and bring His glory for people. Jesus is the temple, and this one's going down. So be prepared. And it did go down, didn't it? Around AD 70, the Romans destroyed it. Knocked it all down. Stephen was simply trying to tell them the truth about Messiah and how this God was making a new covenant with them. They twisted His words and they made it seem like He was speaking against the Word of God, that He was in disagreement with the Word of God. Yet what we see is that these guys had twisted. These guys had their understanding of the Word of God twisted. They had it all turned around and backwards. And as a result, it made them angry and ready to kill Stephen, who was full of the Spirit. They saw their religion as being attacked because their religion was wrong. And they were mad that Stephen was attacking it. And we see he was full of the Spirit. And so after this, we see here, very interesting verse. It says, "And gazing at him, we see Stephen's face like an angel. All who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." Now right then, if I'm opposing Stephen, I'm taking a step back. I'm saying, okay, this guy shined like an angel. He's been doing these signs, these wonders, these miracles. He seems to know a lot more than I do, even though I've been studying this a lot longer. There's something going on with this guy. I think I may want to listen to him, but they didn't. They held even more tightly to their beliefs so that they were mad, even madder at him. Stephen went into this dispute ready to die. Let me tell you, it was no surprise to him what was about to happen. Stephen likely had a wife and children. He may not have, they're not mentioned, but I know he had a family. He knew he would be missed. He had a church family that loved him. He was part of seven guys that got chosen to be leaders in the church. They loved him. They loved each other. He knew he'd be missed. And he goes into this debate and this false seizing of him, ready and prepared to die for the Lord. He was no coward. He was no coward. And so a question for us today is, what are we ready and prepared for? Are we bold for the Lord Jesus Christ, or are we hiding away filled with cowardice, afraid to tell others about Jesus? And if we are, we should look to the great example of Stephen, who is our first Christian martyr, the first man to be killed for the faith. And if we have believers that can die for the faith, can't we live for the faith? God has blessed us. Give us an easy life here. We owe it to Him to share Christ with other people. So that's the invitation today. If you're a believer this morning, and you're like, you know, I'm not as bold with the gospel as I need to be. Well, pray. Let's ask for God's help, because I can tell you one thing. It's not something you can do on your own. It's not. It's only something that God can do through you. And so what you have to do is you start asking, start confessing sin, confessing the times that you grieve the Spirit. You've quenched the Spirit moving in you. You can say, Lord, I know this is going to be a long road for me. I'm going to have to take some baby steps. But help me take some baby steps. Give me some opportunities. Help me in those opportunities. I'm willing. I want to do this. I want to be faithful to you in this area. Doing something's better than ignoring it altogether and doing nothing. A lot of people say, hey, look, I'm just going to jump right into it all right away. I'm going to go stand on the preach on the street corner right away. That's what I'm going to do. And then they burn out pretty quick because they can't maintain that. So let God help you with some baby steps. Be obedient to Him. Be open. Just be open to what He wants you to do. It'd be sad for us to get to heaven and you know, you look and we've got little groups of people that you impacted for the gospel and there's just nobody in your group. That'd be a sad thing on that day. I think there's a reason that the Scriptures say that He will have to wipe away every tear from our eye. There will be things that we'll be sorrowful for. Some people disagree with me on this, but I don't see how. There will be things we'll be sorrowful for when we get to heaven. I mean, our sins will be removed. There will be no judgment held against us. The judgments that would have came upon us would have come upon Jesus. We would greatly rejoice. But as you see in heaven, people have memories of earth. Those martyrs say, how long, O Lord, till You avenge our blood? They remember what happened to them. I think we'll remember the times where we could have shared the gospel with someone and they died and they went to hell. I was talking to a fella, this is where I'll close, that were trying to get to come to church here. It's two of them. I met them in Talisheek and was sitting there with them. And one of them's guy's name was Pappy. And he was drunk. And I was trying to share the gospel with them all. And he played the guitar. And he let me play his guitar. And I messed around with it a little bit. We kind of hit it off and talked to him a little bit about it. But he was lost. I knew he was, but he felt like he was all right and he had time. And it was just a couple weeks ago that I saw his buddy down at Frabielli's. And he said, man, I got to tell you something. He said, old Pappy died in my house. Died in my house. And he said, and I want to come to your church. All right. Now, it's been 2 weeks. He hadn't made it yet, but I'm still praying for him that he'll be here. But it happens, right? You just never know. You never know when your time is up. But Stephen was ready for his time. And I say for us, most of you guys are believers. And so for us, the question is not, am I going to go to heaven? It's, what am I sending ahead of me? What am I bringing with me? Can't bring my money. Can't bring my goods. But I can bring family. I can bring friends. Right? I can store up treasures in heaven where it can't be stolen. It can't rust. Moss can't destroy it. So let's be ready and prepared as believers to do the things that God has called us to do in His strength. We're weak. I'm weak. I stumble, struggle every week. But God will give us strength if we'll be faithful to Him and ask for His help. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness toward us when we are so unfaithful. And God, we just ask that this morning You've stirred our hearts to want to be more like You. You stirred our hearts to want to help others get to know You. You stirred our hearts to be prepared for the coming of the Master, coming of the King. I confess I'm not even close to being as ready as I would like to be. And so, God, I pray, Father, that you work in my heart and help me not ignore your movings in me. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.